to thank you for the invitation to come. I want to thank you for your hospitality in having me out for meals, over for meals. And I want to thank the Bradwells for keeping me this week. I thoroughly enjoyed that. I enjoy it so much. And I've enjoyed being with you all, renewing my acquaintance with those of you that I've known before. And I lived with Thurlow and Evelyn for a while out of Cherry Hill back in about 62 or somewhere like 61 or 2. But I appreciate what they've done, and I've enjoyed being with them. Oh, it's been good to see them. Tonight, I want to talk to you about what happened when you obeyed the gospel. And I want you to go back and remember that time. And I want it to be a pleasurable time, an exciting time, when something wonderful happened to you. If you happen not to be a Christian tonight, then I want you to listen to the things that I will say, because that is what will happen to you when you obey the gospel. I think that most of us are going to be thinking about what happened to us when we did obey the gospel. Now, the first thing I'm going to say, we would tend to say, oh, yeah. But in a way, it is the most important thing. We were forgiven of our sins. Oh, don't minimize that blessing. That is the chief of our blessings, that we have been forgiven. In Micah 7 and verse 19, Micah, in talking about God, says, "You have cast their sins into the depths of the sea." You know what that means? That means you will not see those sins again. Oh, as I have studied the Bible, there are passages, and I need to just get a lesson together, stressing the idea that when God forgives us of our sins, we will never see those sins again. It's a wonderful promise. And I know that when I observe the Lord's Supper, I think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I remember what he did as he died. I eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. His death means that at the end of the day, as I have followed the Lord, I've not been perfect. But as I have followed the Lord every day, at that evening, I can come to the Lord and thank him and know that I am forgiven. What other blessing would compare with that? In Psalm 103 and verse 12, the psalmist writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions." How far is the east from the west? That's not a distance you measure. It's kind of an ongoing thing. As far as the east is from the west. So there again, we have it pointed out that the Lord forgives us. I don't know if you're like I am, but in my prayers to God, a lot of times I go back over what I have done and I ask the Lord, forgive me. But I need to realize that God says, "I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you." And that's such a warm thing to know. I have forgiven you. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The colors, though they be red like crimson, though they be scarlet, they will be as white as snow. So contrast the bold color of scarlet or crimson, and then realize white as snow, white as wool. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is true of all, both Jew and Gentile. As a result, both Jew and Gentile, all men are dead spiritually. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." But it's not that way. "Now we have been saved. By grace have you been saved," he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Jesus, through the sacrifice of himself, took our sins away. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. "And every priest," in fact, I'm going to begin at verse 10, "by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest indeed standeth day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So Jesus offered himself as one sacrifice. And as he points out here, the priests of the Old Covenant offered many times the same sacrifices, of which could never take away sin, but Jesus offered himself that one-time sacrifice. That was sufficient. It was sufficient. This is one of the greatest blessings of the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, and that whole passage is, when I think about that whole passage, how old is it? Well, I mean, I can keep adding context. But in Jeremiah 31 through 34, that last verse, "And your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more." So, you were saved from your sins. I need to take that to heart. And you probably have some of the same problem, that it's hard to lay aside that the worry about that sin that you did. Maybe the sins of long ago. But no, God says they're gone. They're gone. They're cast into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. So the Lord has removed our transgressions from us. Now, another thing that happened to us was we became members of the church. Now, it's sad to me that there is a tendency to disparage the church today and to play down the church. And all sorts of things will be said about the church. One young man asked me one time, "Are you talking about the church as an it?" Well, church is a pronoun. Is a noun. Church is a noun. Any pronoun can have an it. Any noun can have a pronoun. It is a pronoun. Of course it's an it. And even the Bible uses it as an it. So I'm not disparaging, I'm not inclined to disparage the church at all, because what I read in the Bible is that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And I think we need to give that due consideration. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head, is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. So the church is the body of Christ. Now in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, notice what he says. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself what? The Savior of the body. The Savior of the body. The church is that which has received the saving action of Jesus. The body, the body of Christ is the saved. When one is saved, he's added to the body. You don't have to go through some other ceremony. You're added. So when we are saved, we are added to the body. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are saved. And when we are saved, we are added to the body. Now, sometimes I use illustrations like, if you had two groups, you had, and it doesn't really matter where they would be. If you had two groups, the cold people and the hot people, what would you need to do to be a member of the hot people? Well, what you need to do is go out and get a little sign and hang it up here and say, I'm one of the hot people. No, you wouldn't need to do that. So here we have cold people and hot people. Now, what would a cold person need to do to become a hot person? He would need to become hot. Would need to be, in other words, to be saved. Here's the lost, here's the saved. What does one need to do to be a member of the saved, the body of the saved? He's lost. What does he need to do? He needs to be saved. That's it. It's simple. Now, a third thing that happens when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You made a deal with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage there. Beginning in verse 15. You made a deal with God, committing yourself to Him. Now, as I say that, I would like to encourage you to think about that's what you did. And ask you, have you honored that agreement? We need to be sure we're honoring that agreement. So as we read this, think about this. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm speaking mainly to Christians in here. Do you realize the obligation that places upon us when we become a Christian? When we obey the gospel, then that is a responsibility that we take. We become a temple of God. He dwells in us, walks in us, and says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, how often that statement is found. Oh, how many dozens of times that statement is found throughout the Bible. God says, I will be their God, they will be my people. But then he says in 17, verse 17, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So I am to come out from among those who are wicked and unclean. I am to come out and be separate. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, just a moment ago, back up in verse 16, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But do you notice how in verse 18 he says, I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, an even more intimate relationship than merely God and His people. Here we have the Father and His children. Do you all see that? Oh, listen. I hope that we all take joy and pleasure in that. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. Whatever else happens in this world, I am a child of God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement, all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is to be our work. That is our job. That's what we are to be about. And I think this passage just very, very beautifully deals with that. Now, I want to read to you another passage, and this one I'm going to Deuteronomy 26. And I like to call this Deuteronomy 26, I like to call it the marriage ceremony. The marriage ceremony between God and His people. Deuteronomy 26, verses 17 through 19. Now see if you can pick up the marriage language in this. This day, I'll begin in verse 16. This day the Lord thy God commanded thee to do these statutes and ordinances. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Okay, now here we begin what just very much resembles a marriage ceremony. And this marriage ceremony is a marriage ceremony between God and His people. Now the American standard says, thou hast avouched. We don't use that word much. We could say, you have taken God this day to be your God. Now, you know, it may be a while since you got married. And it may be that you don't remember. But, you know, the preacher asked the groom, well, you had this woman to be your wife. We have here a wedding ceremony between God and His people. You have avouched Jehovah this day to be your God. What else have you avouched? You have promised. And that you would walk in His ways and keep His statutes and His commandments and His ordinances and hearken unto His voice. That's what we promised on our wedding day with God. Now verse 18. And the Lord has avouched you this day to be a people for His own possession, as He has promised you, and that you should keep all of His commandments, and to make you high above all nations that He has made in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. So, when we obeyed the gospel, that's what you did. And I think that's a very important thing, because I think a lot of us have to learn that on the day when we obeyed the gospel, probably the principal thing on our mind is we were forgiven, as we stressed it first, and that's wonderful. But do you realize that you also made a promise to God? So what I want you to do, and what I want me to do, and what I always do when I think about that, have I lived up to my end of the bargain? Have I lived up to what I vowed to do? God has lived up to what He vowed to do. Have I lived up to what I vowed to do? We have agreed to walk in His ways. I find that a lot of times people throw expressions around like, give yourself to the Lord. But what do they mean by that? I think the Bible assigns a meaning to it. Give yourself to the Lord. What you have done. And this is all. You made a deal committing yourself to God. So I'm still talking about that. You have agreed to live His way. That's what you've done. When you obey the gospel, you said, Lord, I'm not going to live my way anymore. I'm going to live your way. So when we hear of an expression, or I'm going to give myself to the Lord, you know what that means? I'm going to say, Lord, I'm here to do your will. That's what it means. I am here to do your will. Now, in Romans 6, beginning in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey. Now then, everybody follow this. So what is he talking about? If I present myself unto God, oh God, here I am. I have obeyed your word. I have become a child of yours. So what? Now I'm going to walk in your way. So I have presented myself. Here I am, Lord. I'm a servant unto obedience. I'm your servant unto obedience. His servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So we made the switch. We went from being servants of sin to being servants of righteousness. That means we need to live God's way. In everything in our life, we need to live God's way. And then he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, in other words, to commit iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness, and I'm sorry, present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, ye were free in regard of righteousness. So we have agreed to walk in the ways of God. Now he goes on. Let me read again verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free in regard of righteousness. What proof then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life. And then look at that beautiful verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we made a deal with God when we obeyed the gospel. So we have agreed to walk in His way, just as the Bible here specifies. Since God is a unique, a special God, we are to be a unique, peculiar, special people to Him. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, He says, if you therefore will obey my word and keep my commandments, then you shall be my people. That was the deal. That was the deal. Now then, I'm going to read in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Actually, this verse sort of approximates Exodus 19 and verse 5. It embodies most of the concepts that are found in that verse. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, in Exodus 19, 5, in that passage, 4 through 6, he says, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But here, Peter says, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, we made a deal with God, committing ourselves to His service, to walk in His ways. So that's another thing that happens when we obey the gospel. And I want you to know that, because what we all need to do is be sure that we're honoring the marriage ceremony that we concluded with God, to walk in His ways. Another thing that happened when we obeyed the gospel, you were born again. Oh, I know that thing has been thrown around so much, a born-again Christian. There is no other kind of Christian. A born-again, no, there's no other kind of Christian. The only kind of Christian there is a born-again one. Because that's the way you become a Christian. You're born again. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, a moment ago, I want to go back to Romans. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, beginning in verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have become planted or united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away." And so, here he is talking about that change, that birth, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin, for he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now then, that's not talking about the resurrection at the end of time. That's talking about living with him on this earth. We need to live with him as he directs us to live. We live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more hath dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he liveth unto God. Even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And this thought is repeated a number of times in the Bible, Colossians 2:12 and 3:1. These terms, born again, these terms refer to the transformation we are to make as we become children of God. That's not an automatic thing. We have to make it so. We have to accept the challenge that is put before us. We have to accept the way that is shown for us, the example that is put before us, and we have to say, "I'm going to live that way. That's the way I want to live." So, the transformation we are to make as we become children of God. This transformation is a birth from above. That's one way of translating born again. And I think it has merit. You must be born from above. You know what that means? That means a birth that is generated from heaven, not this earth. But we must be born from above, because this transformation is one that heaven enables us to make. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we talked about be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, you were born again. We began a new life, and we need to We need to honor that new life and make sure that that new life is ours, that we embody that new life. Now, another thing that you did when you obeyed the gospel, you became a priest. You became a priest. Now, as I talk to people about these things, you know, we really have things upside down. Now, let me show you what I mean. In the Old Testament, do you remember there was a tabernacle that was made by Moses, the veil, and the holiest? They built that structure. That was a physical tabernacle. Now, we have a tendency to say, now that was a real tabernacle. And then Solomon built the temple. And we have a tendency, since it's a physical temple, we have a tendency to say, oh, that was a real temple. And the priests back there, we look at them and we say, those were the real priests. But no, the real tabernacle is one that was not made with hands. The real temple is not one made with hands. And the real priests are we. Not those Old Testament priests. And the thing I like to use to talk to people about this is think about a model. You know what a model is. Now, I'm talking about a model ship, a model car. Now suppose I said to a young man, like this young man right here, suppose I said, hey, would you like for me to give you an maybe I ought not to even use him, but that's okay. How would you like me to give you a red Corvette? Wow, that would be great. Oh, what I could do with that. And so I get ready and I say, okay, I'm giving you a brand new red Corvette. And so I give him a box about this big, and he opens the box. I don't think you'd be very happy if you got a red Corvette for a toy. And you can use anything else, like a sailboat. You know, I talk to somebody else and they talk about how much they love sailing. I'll get you a sailboat. And then when I give it to them, it's a toy. Do you realize that the tabernacle of the Old Testament was a model? It was a model. It was like a toy tabernacle. It was a model. The temple was a model. But we have the temple that's the real thing. That God always wanted and always planned when he talked about a temple. A temple was something he would be associated with. So we became a priest. And we are the real ones. We're not imitation, we're not model. They were the model. We are the real ones. Now, when we think about a priest and what a priest is, the first thing is the idea of the priest stretches our access to God. In Hebrews 6, verses 18 through 20, let me begin in verse 17. Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things, immutable means unchangeable, that cannot be affected, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has entered the real thing of heaven itself. And we are following him. And we have access We have access. So the point here is access. As priests, we have access to God. I don't have to have somebody else as a priest. God, Jesus is my high priest. Through Him, I can come to God. And you can come to God. So, the idea of the priest stresses our access to God. Now, I'm going back to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Consider, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, who is doing this? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. In other words, this is my sacrifice. I'm offering it to God. What am I offering to God? My body as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to burn my body to ashes. I'm going to offer it as a living sacrifice. You see the point we make? As a living sacrifice. So, the idea of a priest not only stresses our access to God, but it also stresses the service that we give to God, the service that we offer to Him. Let me turn back for just a moment to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And again, I remind you that Peter is just quoting so much from the Old Testament here. In verse 5, ye also, 1 Peter 2, 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. See, that's us. That's us. To be a holy priesthood, what are we to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifice. Our service, our prayers, that's what we offer to God. So, the final thing that I want to talk about is you were made a part of God's temple. So we talked about the temple a while ago. We were made a part of God's temple. In Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22, I begin in verse 19. So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the temple I am. You and I are this temple. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. The temple that you and I are has nothing to do with this building. If we were together in another building, it'd be the same thing. If we were not even in a building, but we were met together to worship God as a congregation, we would be the temple of God. This is a spiritual temple, not a physical. It's not even a symbolic temple. See, in a way, the tabernacle, the temple, was a symbolic temple. We are the temple of God. Being a part of the temple of God emphasizes that God is to dwell in the spiritual temple by living in our lives, as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 15. Being a part of the temple of God also emphasizes the permanence of our relationship before Him. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How long? Forever. The idea of the temple emphasizes how long we will be a part of God's establishment. It emphasizes the permanence of our relationship with God. So, it was a wonderful thing that happened to us when we obeyed God. I hope that this has brought some things to your mind that will perhaps enhance that and make it be even more special to you in your mind. I appreciate your being here tonight. I appreciate your... I don't think I even pushed that. Okay, good. I appreciate your being here tonight. If you're not a child of God, then think about what we said tonight. What will happen when you become Christian? All these things and more will happen when you become Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Test your faith. Tied with Him. Buried with Him in baptism. For the remission of your sins. Not been faithful. You're a child of God, but you haven't been faithful. Repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. The sins of your heart might be forgiven. Whatever your condition may be, we know.